Please be seated. I don't know if you all noticed it out there, but there's a car with Ephesians 3:20 on the license plate. Now, who's that? Somebody here is right with the camp theme. I thought that was great. And it was even a Honda, so I wonder if we're all here of one accord. I'm not sure. Well, we're going to have a great day today. We're going to look a little bit in the Word about understanding prayer and believing. Two things that we've all been blessed to learn a lot about, but I meet a lot of people who are very confused. I used to have a carpool going into the city every morning, and these people were intensely spiritual. About the level of their spirituality was that if I said, "Boy, the traffic is light today," they'd say, "Don't say that, you'll jinx it." And I tried to get them, "Well, where is that written, that if I make a positive comment, everything's going to go to hell?" I mean, I don't get where people come up with these things. It's probably some medieval reason for this, if you could figure it out, why they say that. But it's not what God's Word says. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Isn't this great camp weather? So a camp is supposed to be warm in the afternoon and a little chilly in the morning. Cool so you can sleep. It's wonderful. 1 John chapter 5. And here in verse 13. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God." Would that include any of us here? Yeah, I think so. So it's talking to us. "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have" what? "Eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So there are people that already do believe on the name of the Son of God, but he's writing to them so they can know they have eternal life and they can keep believing on the name of the Son of God. It's like believing God is one of those things you do, it's not something you do once. You know, you might, there are a lot of things in life you can do once. You know, you get one, usually get one birth certificate. And there are other things you do once. But there are other things you got to do every day. You know, like how many of us, you know, go more than 2 or 3 months without eating lunch? No. Or drinking water? No, these are breathing. These are things we do every day. Well, believing on the name of the Son of God is something we also do. Verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him." The confidence. We believe, we trust, we have confidence in God that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We ask anything according to God's will, he hears. That's the confidence we have. You may remember a simple principle from God's word that the first thing you have to know to receive anything from God is what is available. Well, this sort of defines what's available for us, is we ask anything according to his will. Well, how do we know his will? From his word. "You know my will from what I say." Now, I may use hand motions and, you know, point. You know, people are wondering, where is that guy? And I point, you go, oh. But, you know, God not being spirit doesn't really do that well with hand motions. But we know from his word what his will is. We have his written word, and then we have his word that comes by revelation, by the manifestations of Holy Spirit. So we start by finding out what is God's will. We ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That tells us what's available. So when we start with prayer, which is simply asking God for things we need, we do it with believing according to his will. Verse 15, "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." This is important to remember, because there are a few verses in the Bible that if you took them in isolation by themselves, you could come up with some really weird ideas. But that's why when it comes to studying the Bible, we let the difficult verse be explained by the clear verse. And we like to look at all the verses on a topic and see how they fit together. Because without that, it would be goofy. But you see, we do this with common sense in everyday life. One example I like to give is if you have a strawberry garden in your backyard and you walk in the kitchen with a little basket and say, I picked all the strawberries. Well, is there anybody in the world who would think when you say, I picked all the strawberries, that you picked every strawberry in the whole world? Now, think hard about this next one. Does it mean I picked every strawberry in my own garden? No. It means I picked every strawberry in my garden that is really bright red today. I left the green ones and the ones that are sort of pink to pick another day. And you know that if you've ever picked a strawberry. It's common sense. And we have to use the same kind of thinking when it comes to God's Word. We can't just take one verse that agrees with some nutty idea we have and go nuts with it. And you'll hear a lot of nutty ideas where people sometimes have one verse or no verses. They just like the idea. You know, and I've probably done the same thing myself. But the way I keep myself from going too nuts is if I get a nutty idea in one verse, I want to get out my concordance or my Bible study software and look at other verses and see, now is this something throughout the Word? Or is there just one more verse I went nuts on? You know, I heard about some people, maybe you know these people, I don't know who they are, I'm not picking on any individuals, but I heard about some folks in the past couple months who are saying they're going to believe to live forever and never die in this body. And their only logic is, well, the Bible says I can pray with believing and get whatever I want. Yet, find me a verse in the Bible that says this body is going to last forever. The verses I read in the Bible are verses like, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. It talks about believers who have fallen asleep. And the Apostle Paul, is he still alive in his physical body? Abraham, Moses? There's some pretty great believers who died. But that's just an example of where somebody can just say, it says in the Bible, I can pray and believe and get whatever I want. Well, but we come back to this, whatsoever we ask according to his will. And unless you find me some verses in the Bible that say I can keep this physical body going for a million years, I'm not going to believe that. Now, there may be some like that I missed. I'm willing to admit that. But I've seen a whole lot of verses that say you're going to die and then Jesus Christ is coming back. But that's later in the hope part of the week. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But it's just an example of where we have to ask things according to his will. Now, we can live longer and healthier by believing God's word. Absolutely. There are a lot of verses in the Bible about that. A lot of verses about long life and prospering and by his stripes we are healed. Great stuff about being healthy and living a long time. But you don't find any place in God's word where that means, you know, 3,000 years. In the time of Methuselah, it was like, what, 900 years? But then as you get down to the book of Acts, it's more like 50 or 100 years is how long they lived, which is sort of how long most people live today, somewhere in that range. And that I can read you about that in the Bible, but I can't read you about living for 3,000 years. So as much as exciting as that would be to get all whooped up and say, boy, we're going to believe. Oh, it's you can whip up a crowd and you got something new and different, and whoa, we're excited. And I just ask, where does it say that in the Bible? And if I can't find something in God's Word where it says that's according to God's will, then I just sort of let it go. I just pray for those people. I love them. But I'm not going to I'm not going to jump on that bandwagon because I can't read it in the Bible. James 5, verse 16. I just, when I hear somebody say something, I just want to say chapter and verse. Where does it say that in the Bible? And not just your one verse that you sort of took out of context, but you see that throughout the Word. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Then look at the second part of the verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, brings results. So a righteous man. Anybody in here righteous? I think we are. Any of us righteous by our works? Oh, no, put it in. Any of us righteous through what Jesus Christ accomplished for us? Oh, yes, that's all of us, every one of us. So the effectual, fervent, you know, determined, focused, disciplined prayer of a righteous man avails much. It does a lot of good. Then here's an example. Verse 17, Elias, which is just a Greek spelling of the Hebrew word Elijah, same guy. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same challenges and mental flip-flops and brain on tilt and things that we have from sometimes. He had the same challenges we do. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, what if I decided I don't like rain? Then I got to wash my car, and, you know, it's a mess, and this and that. I'm just going to pray that it doesn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Well, the problem is there are natural laws and climactic patterns. A lot of things about long-term climates we don't really understand, and scientists argue and fight about. But there are some things we know pretty well. You know, even in California it rains, what, a few months a year? You know, I live in a wetter part of the country where it rains all the time, but I think Steve Birch, you're the one that told me years ago there's two seasons in California, the brown season and the green season. And the green season, it rains every year. Some years it rains a little more, some a little less, but it always rains. So to go to a place where it normally rains and pray for it not to rain for 3.5 years, I mean, that's going against all the natural laws and the physical things that God set up. Now, God's bigger than those climate patterns. He made them. He can override them. He can push the, you know, manual override button and make it different. But for me to decide that, there's nothing in the Bible saying I can just override the normal processes of nature. Unless I ask according to his will. Because if I ask according to his will, then he heareth us. It doesn't tell us enough here in James to tell us if this was according to God's will or not. But the fact that he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, that's a clue. That's a clue that it probably was according to God's will. But this is an example of you just pulled this verse out and said, well, gee, he prayed it wouldn't rain for 3 years. Well, I'm going to pray for this and that. You know, that's something nuts. One of my favorite ones is a woman I know who just really, well, of course, everybody likes to make fun of the government. And I work in Washington about 3 blocks from the White House, so I understand that. And it doesn't bother me. Some chuckle at it. But this woman was really adamant about how evil the government was. This was like 10 or 15 years ago. I don't even remember who was in office, but she was just so evil. She was just so mad that the government was so evil. And she said, I'm just going to pray that a big crevasse opens in the earth and swallows up the whole city of Washington. All that evil goes away. And I'm thinking, I work there. I don't know if I'd like that. But so a friend of mine went up to her and said, well, now did God give you revelation? No, I just know it's evil. It's got to happen. Well, it didn't. Matter of fact, you guys have a better chance of cities falling through crevasses than we do. That were going to happen. But the thing was, she was just so worried. Now, it's okay to be unhappy with the government. And in our country, you can talk about it. You can vote for somebody different. It's wonderful. But the idea that you would pray that that's going to happen and be convinced it was the will of God and decide that because I prayed for it, God's got to do it. What do we read in 1 John? If we ask anything according to his will. There's nothing written in the Bible about the city of Washington being swallowed up. And unless God gives you revelation and you operate manifestations of miracles and believing and a few other things, it's not going to happen. No matter what you think, no matter how hard you pray, no matter how convinced you are and believing you are, it's going to happen. Because if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 2.5 years. Well, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Read a little bit about it. 1 Kings chapter 17. I don't think we'll read the whole record. And Yeah, we'll just read the first couple verses. You could read the whole record if you want. But the thing I want you to see here is God was telling him every step of the way what to do and what to say. So this was according to his will. Elijah did pray, but he prayed based on the will of God, which he got in this case by revelation. And the revelation is great, but it only fits in that situation you're in. The written word every day. You know, I can read. If I have a need for something, I can go to God's word where it says he'll supply all my needs, and I can pray with absolute confidence that God will supply my needs. But I don't know how he'll do it unless he tells me. I can't pray, do it by giving me the winning lottery ticket. I can ask for that, and God might do it. But I can't pray with absolute confidence and believing that he will do that with the winning lottery ticket unless he says that. Now, he said something like that to Peter and John, I think, or Peter, you know, go catch the fish with money in his mouth, which was sort of like their version of winning the lottery, because there were these fish that would gobble up all the jewelry that people threw in the lake to, as sacrifices to their pagan gods. And these fish would gobble up the coins, but they were very hard to catch. Sometimes people spent their whole life doing it. It's like people that take every week buy a lottery ticket, figuring they'll beat the 1 in 5 million odds. Well, you might. So when Jesus Christ said, go catch fish, and the first fish you catch will have money in its mouth, that was sort of like God telling you the winning lottery number. And if God tells you that, go for it. But if not, you don't know how God's going to take care of you, but you pray with absolute confidence and God will supply your needs. Then just don't limit God. He'll find a way to take care of you. Now, if he tells you, go apply for this job, or if you're a businessman, go talk to this person and that's your next customer, or if God does that, great. Do that. Believe that word of God. But if he doesn't tell you anything specific, still with total confidence, believe that he'll supply your need. Because that is according to his will. You having your needs supplied is God's will. That's what he wants to do. And he will do it when we pray with believing. So here in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet, called Elias in the book of James. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, the king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Which indicates he's speaking the word of the Lord. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him. And God gave him more instructions. And you can read how the whole thing plays out. They got prophets of Baal and fire coming from heaven. It's a cool record. But the thing I want you to see is he prayed. He confronted the king of Israel. Everything he did was according to the will of the Lord. It was by revelation. So yes, he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it rained not for 3.5 years. But it wasn't him making up this scenario. It was the will of the Lord. And that's the thing to realize here. Everything we ask according to his will, he heareth us. So start with the written word. If God gives you more information, go with that. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a great record that is very clear on this whole principle, that you start with what's written in the written word, you believe that, you pray with believing, and then if God gives you more information, you believe that. That's exactly what happened here in 2 Chronicles. Yeah, anybody ever heard the term jumping Jehoshaphat? It's not as well known as it used to be. Well, I'm not sure where it came from, but it might have been from this chapter. It's a very good possibility. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, the southern tribe. You may recall that after David was the first king of Israel, and then Solomon, his son, was the second king, because Solomon and his son Rehoboam so walked away from God, God split the kingdom into two. And the northern 10 tribes were called Israel, and the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin were called Judah. And almost all the kings of Israel were unbelievers. And the kings of Judah were about every other one, on average. So they had some believing kings, some unbelieving kings in Judah, but in Israel they were almost all unbelieving kings. So here Jehoshaphat, he's one of the believers. And you can read the record about him. He started out his reign and did really well, believing God. And then he decided to make some political moves which weren't as godly. He had his kid marry the kid of the King Jehoshaphat, the northern kingdom, who was a great unbeliever. And he got goofed up and almost got killed in a battle. Then he got back into God's word. And he was getting himself back together, walking with God again. And then this happens. Three countries about the size of Judah come to attack him. So it's three against one. That's not very fair odds, is it? Well, let's see what happens. Then there came, verse 2, some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. You know, everybody from Fresno and Bakersfield and Modesto all came to attack Big Creek, California. And they're all in the parking lot outside that supermarket in Shaver Lake, and they're about to come over the hill and attack Big Creek. That could be scary. So Jehoshaphat feared. He got shook. You hear bad news or something happens or, you know, something startles you, you get a little shook. It's adrenaline. Sometimes it's helpful. It helps you move quickly. Nothing wrong with that. But it's what are you going to do after that? Are you going to sort of, you know, wallow down into a pit of depression and defeatism and decide nobody loves me, everybody hates me, sitting on the corner eating worms? And just, it's an old song we used to sing. I won't bore you with that. But once something bad happens, you can either go more downhill or you can turn around and go to God. And you see this with people in lives. Some people, a little bit of adversity or challenge just defeats them. They fall apart. Other people, it's a call to arms. It's a challenge. It gets them to go back to God and look for help. And that's the kind of thing we got to do. We got to first pray and believe that we won't have big problems. And then when we do run into them, which we're going to, because we're not perfect and there's a devil, we're going to have challenges. We have to just let that spur us on to go hard to God and His Word for help. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. That's what he did. So Jehoshaphat feared, verse 3. But then what did he do? He set himself to what? Seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And one of the things in the previous chapter is he as the king had tried to eradicate as much as he could idolatry. He'd sent his top government officials around with the priest teaching the word of God throughout the kingdom. So when he called a big believers meeting, he had a lot of believers. There are times in the history of Israel and Judah where you called a believers meeting, there wouldn't be very many people there because everybody had been worshiping false gods. But he had instituted a governmental policy, which under that form of government you could do. He instituted a governmental policy of teaching God's word throughout the kingdom. So when he called a believers meeting, there were a lot of believers. So Judah gathered themselves together, verse 4, to ask help of what? The Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat the king stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? See, what he's doing is he's just basically quoting stuff that's already in the scriptures. You can read in the scriptures about how God brought them into the promised land. You can read about how Solomon dedicated the temple, and God said, okay, I hear you. If you guys come here and ask for help, I'll help you. So he's basically, it'd be like me saying, God, you promised to supply my needs. You promised to direct my paths. You promised that by Christ's stripes I was healed. Now I need help. Help me. He's just quoting scriptures that they had written to them prior to that and asking God for help. He's praying, he's asking according to the will of the Lord, based on the written word he had at that time. Let's keep going. Verse 7, let's go back there. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary, that's the temple there, therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in thy house, and cry unto thee in thy affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. He's just reminding him. I mean, you can read about this, how God promised. You come here and ask for help, I'll help you. He's just reminding him. Say, Lord, you promised that. And now behold, verse 10, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? So that's what he's praying now. He's reminding God of the promises he's made to take care of them. He's telling them about what a mess they're in, which they are. And now he says, Lord, help us. Look what this verse says. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but what our eyes are upon thee. What a great verse. You see, most people will get to the first half and quit. Look, most people will get to the first. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, so we're toast. We're defeated. Why bother? It's too big of a problem. No, they had a huge problem. They were outnumbered 3-1. And you know, and their military technology is a little less advanced than ours. Now it's not quite so many soldiers you have, but you know, who has the most smart weapons and, you know, laser guidance systems and satellite communications. But back then it was more like, you know, how many guys you got with swords and shields. And the other group had 3 times as many. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So the great thing I want you to see is they prayed according to God's will, by quoting things from the word that had been written and asking God for help. They didn't go any further. They didn't tell God what to do. They didn't ask for something that wasn't already written in the Word. And as you read records like this throughout the Word, there are times that's all they do is ask for help, and they're done. God does everything. There are other times they get this far, and God says, you know, go out and fight them, and you'll win, and you won't lose a man. And they do. This one is unique in that God puts the Spirit of God upon a fella. Because remember back then, after Adam and Eve, nobody had the Spirit unless God specifically put it on them. Well, God put the Spirit of God on a fella. He came and he gave them specific instructions. Now they have the choice of believing the specific instructions or not. And a lot of people would say, well, if God was that clear, I'd do exactly what I said. He said, well, I can read you places where God was that clear and they did the exact opposite. And they all died in Egypt. But in this case, the Spirit of God comes on this fellow. He tells them what to do. They do it, and bingo. Without having to lift a sword, they win the battle, which is a great way to win a battle. I recommend it. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And since he had the Spirit of God on him, God could now talk to him. Verse 15, and he said, hearken you, listen you, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you. So I think this is probably the will of the Lord now. Okay, so they can believe this as the word of the Lord, because it is the word of the Lord. Hearken ye, verse 15, all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. So they're going to come up out of Shaver Lake and just sort of be up there at the next bend in the road once you get out of the camp. They'll just be there. Just march up there and see what's going on. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. That's a good battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for what? The Lord will be with you. See, now they've gotten more specific instructions. They first prayed according to the written word they had. They asked God for help. They reminded him of his promises. They said, we don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the fella, told them specifically what to do. They were going to go out to the battleground, but they wouldn't need to fight. Now, again, they could have believed it. They could either believe it, or they could say, that's nuts. I'm not going out to a battle with an army three times my size. I don't care what you say. I'm going to run the other way and hide in Egypt. Which, as I say, there are records where that happened. But here, they're going to believe what he says. So, Jehoshaphat, verse 18, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. That's Aramaic for Big Creek. And got to check that. Not sure about that. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So at the front of the army, you had the choir. I have left the land of, I'm camping. I don't know what song they were singing, but they were out front singing songs and heading out to the battle. And when they began to sing, verse 22, and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And there's been a lot of speculation about why these three armies decided to kill each other, but they did. They killed each other. Now, how does God do that? I don't know. But they prayed for help, and it's God's job to figure out how to do that. I mean, think about little kids, you know. You got a three-year-old comes and asks you for something. Do you expect the little kid to understand and figure out everything about how it is you make oatmeal or how it is you fix the tricycle? No, they're not going to understand everything. They just know. I asked my parents, and they fixed it. Okay, good. I'll go play now. That's all they can understand. Well, that's like with us with God. There's so much he does, we don't have any idea. So we don't have to figure out how. We just have to pray and know that he'll do it. And they had a problem. They were being attacked by a huge army. So they prayed. God told them, just go out there and sing some songs. So they went out, and as they started singing songs, the three armies killed each other. Wow, that's a great thing. Now, for me to decide, you know, in a situation, God, make those three armies kill each other, I can't pray that. I mean, I can ask God, but I can't pray it with confidence in believing that he'll do it because he hasn't said it's his will. And it was his will in this situation. There are all kinds of records in the Old Testament about where they believe God and survive battles. But this is the only one I've found where the three armies killed each other. So you don't want to limit God. You don't want to tell him what to do other than to say, I need help, help. Unless you get the specific revelation, which they did here. So they marched out to the battlefield which normally from a military standpoint would be sort of stupid. It would be like walking into a trap. Except the word of the Lord was, march out to the battlefield. So they went. So they destroyed each other. Verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, you see, they're getting closer to Big Creek up there. They looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. You know, they were all dead. Wonder who killed the last guy. Maybe he ran away or fell on his own sword. I don't know. Or maybe two guys at the same time got each other. Ooh. They're good at that in the movies, you know. Ooh. And when Jehoshaphat and his people, verse 25, came to take away the spoil, the riches, the jewelry and stuff of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels. See, they weren't very good at bank vaults and safe deposit boxes back then. You know, it was a little hard to lock your door and turn your alarm system on or do the double deadbolt. Or I guess you could have an attack dog in your house. They probably had that. But so people tended to take all their riches with them. They would like weave gold thread in among their clothes or have jewelry. So they tend to carry their bank account with them. So when they all died on the battlefield, there was their bank account. They just grabbed it all. Both riches and the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Now that's a switch. The day before, it looked like certain defeat. They're just going to be totally wiped off the map from a military standpoint. The day after, it takes them 3 days to haul all the jewels home. I'd say that's a change in fortunes, wouldn't you? And the reason was they went to God for help. They started by praying and asking God for help according to basically the written word. Then when God gave them specific instruction by revelation, they did it. And God carried through on what he said. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And that's what we do. We need something. We see what does the written word say. We pray with absolute confidence and believing that God will do what he said. Not limiting him to one particular solution of the problem. And then many times that's all you need. And either the situation will resolve itself or God might tell you to do something else. Now you act on that and you pray with believing that that will come to pass, what he told you. And we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Let's look at a couple more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. And the great thing is God's word is so rich. That's why I just love to read the word in the morning and just see all the great things God has done. Some are written to us specifically in the epistles that I know that's God's will for my life. Others are just reading things like about, we just read about Jehoshaphat. There's nothing addressed to me saying that every time somebody gives me a hard, people are giving me a hard time, I can believe that they'll kill each other. It doesn't say that addressed to me. So I'm not going to pray that. But seeing how he helped Jehoshaphat and the Judeans gives me confidence that he can help me in my challenges. So the things that are written for my learning are for my learning. The things that are written to me in the epistles, those I claim with absolute believing. It's great stuff. Here we go in Matthew 21, verse 19. Let's go back to verse 18. Here's Jesus Christ in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. He's been to Bethany, and he's coming back out into the city of Jerusalem. Verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. See, even Jesus Christ had to communicate. He had to commute into town sometimes, so. Oh, never mind. Okay. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? It just dried up from the roots. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, if you have faith, if you believe, if you have believing, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done unto the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Hope nobody does that about the mountain we're on this week. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now this is a verse that if you took it by itself, you would say, well, gee, anything I ask and believe, it's going to happen. But to really do biblical research and be an honest workman of God's word, to rightly divide it, we have to look at what other verses say. It doesn't tell us in this verse that this is talking about things that we ask according to God's will, but it doesn't have to. We read that in 1 John. And we saw that principle in 2 Chronicles with Jehoshaphat. Anything I ask in prayer, believing according to God's will. In other words, it's got to first be available. Then I pray with believing. If God tells you, throw the mountain into the sea, sure, that's according to God's will. Pray it, it'll happen. If God tells you, like he told Jesus Christ, you know, pray that that fig tree dries up from the roots, and then do that, and it'll happen. But it has to be according to God's will. Because otherwise it goes bonkers. And the reason this is so important to understand this is without understanding this, a lot of people pray for really goofy things, they don't happen, and then they get discouraged and say, well, prayer doesn't work. Because they're not praying according to God's will. See, every time I prayed according to God's will, God's given me what I needed. Every time I've said I have a need and I just pray and don't limit God, God finds a way to get what I need. Like transportation's always a big deal. I got in the Word when I was in high school. Just about when I turned 16, I was so busy with fellowship, I didn't bother to get my license for a year and a half. Which I talk to teenagers about that now, and they look at me weird like, why? But I didn't. But there was always somebody else in the fellowship with a car. So I always got a ride, or back then it wasn't as weird to hitchhike like it is today, so I always got where I needed to go. God supplied my need that way. You know, and he always had a way to do. The only time I didn't get things is when I just decided I wanted something that God hadn't promised. Well, that didn't happen. But when I went prayed according to what God had promised, I always got what I needed. Same thing today. God always, always comes through. And as you're praying, just be listening to God, and God may give you something more specific. If he does, do that. Believe that. And if he doesn't, stick with the promise in the written word, because that works every day for every believer. So I absolutely believe this verse, all things. But just like with the strawberries, what does the all mean? It's everything we ask according to his will. Because we read about that in other parts of the Bible. Anything you ask for according to his will. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I ask God to supply my needs. He's promised it. He'll do it. I ask him to direct my paths. He'll do it. I ask him to give me the desires of my heart. See, my innermost things I want deep down. He'll do it. Anything. So many promises in the Bible. I go to God with prayer, with believing. God will come through. Another one here. Mark 11, verse 13. So you can ask God for anything you want, but the things he has promised to do, he will do. Let's say I have a need, and I'd like it to be taken care of a certain way. I pray with absolute confidence that God will take care of that need. And there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, if it's possible to take care of it this way, do it. But if not, I'm glad that you take care of it anyway. That's a great way to pray. But don't limit God by only looking for one solution. Because otherwise you end up like that guy. You probably heard that story about the guys in the house when the flood is rising. He hears the flood is rising and he could get in his car and drive away. Actually, somebody came by with a car and offered him a ride. And he said, nope, I'm not going because I prayed for God to get me out of here. Guy goes, okay, and drives away. So it starts, the water gets a little high. He's up on the second story of his house looking out the window. Guy comes by in a rowboat. Get in! Nope, I prayed for God to take care of and get me out of here. So he won't go. So water gets higher. He's up on the roof now. Helicopter comes by, drops a ladder. Get on. Nope, I'm praying for God to get me out of here. finally, God sort of tells him, you know, he prays to God and says, why didn't you get me out of here? God said, well, I sent a car, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want? You don't want to limit God. You don't want to decide he's got to do it this way. But sometimes we get this idea that, well, if I'm really believing God, he'll do it this way. Well, not if you read the Word, because God took care of people in all kinds of ways. Everybody's different. I just pray that God will take care of me. I don't care how. I don't care when. I don't care where. Just, I got a need. God's going to take care of me. Take care of it and move on with your life. So here we go. Mark 11, one to close here. Then we're going to go devote with Moat. Well, or with Carol, actually. Never mind. Mark 11, verse 13. I better wrap up here. Here's another record about Jesus Christ and the fig tree. And then it ends up here in verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, or believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. But again, whatsoever things we ask, according to his will. Whatever you want that God's promised, you pray that God has just taken care of it, and you'll have it. And that's just so simple. And that's why we keep reading the Word, so we see what's available. So we read the records about people who have received answers to prayer, and it builds our confidence. And we'll learn more about this as the week goes on. Let me tell you what we're doing now. You're going to go out and go down the hill towards the dining room, but stop on the hill above the dining room where we'll have devotion with motion. Then after that, there'll be a coffee break on the deck next to the snack shop. Then after that, the teens can come back here, pick up your Bibles, and head to the chapel. And the adults will stay in here for another teaching. So God bless you, and let's devote with Moat!